Heel hartelijk welkom allemaal. En namens jullie allemaal wil ik een bijzonder welkom uitspreken aan de mensen die hier op de voorste rij zitten. Die komen uit Scotland. En Scotland, voor de kleine kinderen, weten jullie waar dat is? Schotland. Enig idee, iemand van de kleine kinderen, waar is Schotland nou toch? Weet je waar Engeland ligt? Wie weet waar Engeland ligt? Dat weten jullie wel. Ja, natuurlijk weten jullie dat. Daar wonen opa en oma. Ja. Als je nou in Engeland gaat rijden met de trein naar het noorden toe, noordwesten toe, dan kom je uiteindelijk in Schotland terecht. En als je dan rechtsaf slaat, dan kom je in Aberdeen terecht. En in Aberdeen, daar zit één van de kerken die zij leiden, Chuck en Taryn Freeland, die leiden de Aberdeen Vineyard. En als je dan nog een eindje doorrijdt langs de kust, een half uur, drie kwartier, hangt vanaf hoe hard je rijdt, dan kom je in Peterhead. En Peterhead, die kerk wordt geleid door Lorna en Ali McRoberts. En zo hebben zij eigenlijk een heel leuk parallelmodel als waar wij van dromen. Ze hebben in Aberdeen de centrale vineyard, Catalyst Vineyard heet die. En dan hebben ze totaal 11 andere kerken die deel zijn van hun cirkel. Dus Aberdeen is de hub en 11 andere kerken die zij ondersteunen, die allemaal Catalyst Vineyard heten. Dus Catalyst Vineyard Peterhead en wat was het? Een heleboel andere. Allemaal onbekende plaatsen voor mij. Goed, zij gaan straks. Een van hen zal de preek verzorgen in het Engels. En dat is heel belangrijk voor jullie allemaal al om te weten. Ze spreken heel netjes Engels. Want die twee, Ellie en Lorna, dat zijn echte Schotten. Die kun je niet verstaan als die snel gaan praten. Dat is echt hopeloos. Maar die andere twee, dat zijn eigenlijk Britten. Die spreken heel net Engels. En ze hebben beloofd dat ze degene die gaat spreken rustig aanpraat. Dus die zal goed te verstaan zijn voor de meeste mensen die goed Engels kunnen. Maar als je nou zegt, ik durf dat niet aan. Ik heb echt vertaling nodig. Eva, die is daar vooraan. En die zal in het Nederlands vertalen op die headsetjes. Dus dan moet je straks even, vlak voordat de preek begint, even met je handen omhoog zwaaien of even naar Eva toe lopen. Dan krijg je zo'n headsetje. Zij hebben nu allemaal een headsetje op, omdat Eva nu van het Nederlands naar het Engels aan het vertalen is. Maar straks, dan zet ze gewoon de knop om en doet ze het andersom. Dus dan kun je prima meeluisteren. Goed. Simon Frans, waar ben je? Wij hebben eerst de mededeling nog samen. Dan doen we dat allemaal gewoon even eerst, dan hebben we het maar gehad. Hè?
Wil jij beginnen? Ja, is goed. Goedemiddag. We gaan op 15 november gaan we een avond bij elkaar zijn als gemeente om met bestuur en het thuisteam, dat we met Nico en Siem en Rikje aan het organiseren zijn geweest sinds het startweekend, waar ik ook al even een mededeling deed. Goed met elkaar in gesprek te gaan over ons thuis bij de bron zijn. Wat maakt jou hier thuis? En wat zijn jouw bronnen nu? Hè, als Jezus de bron is van ons allemaal, hoe redt God ons en waarvan? Goed, we gaan goed in gesprek. Wij hopen daarin ook de organisatie van ons met elkaar. Van wat kan jouw rol dan daarin zijn? Als wij samen thuis bij de bron zijn. Want wij zijn ook al die satellietkerkjes of kringen en groepen die hier zijn ontstaan. Vanuit de leuke dingen. En in Renen en in Bennekom heb je gewoon hubs, kringen die goed met elkaar opgaan. Maar hoe houden wij elkaar hier ook als één thuis? Met die vele kamers. Ik denk tot een thuis bij die bronnen. Dus over die thema's gaan we doorpraten. En we zien elkaar graag die avond allemaal. En bestuur heeft dan ook weer een rol. Waar Menno misschien meer van.
Ja, vast wel. Maar dat. Ik stuur jullie deze week allemaal nog een e-mail namens het thuisteam en het bestuur, hoop ik. Om even je te herinneren. Het is in ieder geval, hopen we, op 15 november om 8 uur in de kapel. En zoveel mogelijk komen, hoop ik. En dan zien we van daaruit verder. Thank you. Zijn er nog jarigen geweest de afgelopen week die nog niet op hun stoel hebben gestaan? Ruben, oh, kijk. En dan nog één. Oké, op je stoel. Als je wilt. Ruben, durf je het? Sarah, durf je op je stoel? Oh, kijk, nog meer. Goed zo. Ja, Astrid, jij durft toch ook wel? Nico in de buurt. Goed. Ja, kijk, dit is leuk. Jullie zien ze allemaal, hè? Judith, Jan Kees. Goed zo. Zullen we? Lang. Ik ben er helemaal schor van, zeg. Zoveel emotie. Zullen we heel even een moment bidden voor deze mensen? Heer Jezus, dank u wel dat u al deze mensen gezegend hebt met een heel, heel mooi verjaardagsfeest, hoop ik. En we bidden u dat u hen zegent met een heel mooi nieuw jaar. Wilt u hen nabij zijn? Wilt u hen beschermen? Wilt u hen gezondheid geven en heel veel vreugde? En heel veel van u. Dat bidden we u om Jezus wil. Amen. Goed, we gaan samen de Heer aanbidden. En op een gegeven moment komt er een kinderliedje. We merken wel wanneer. En daarna mogen de kinderen met de band op sokken mee weer, denk ik. Hè? Kijk, daar is één bandlid met zijn sok al omhoog. En dan, dus dan mogen de kinderen die kant de deur uit. En dan de trap af mee met de band op sokken. En daarna word je naar de eigen kinderdienstplek gebracht.
Hallo. Ja, hallo. Ik val in vandaag voor Jasper, dus leuk om weer een keertje hier te staan. Maar het is eenmalig, of misschien nog wel een paar keer. Maar hallo lieve kinderen. De Heer God heeft ons allemaal manieren gegeven om geluid te maken. En daar gaan we er even een paar van testen vandaag. Wie kan er met zijn vingers knippen? Yes. Nou, handen klappen, dat kunnen we ook wel, hè? En stampen met je voeten. En zingen natuurlijk. La 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 la. La 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 la. Oké, nou, dat zijn maar een paar kleine dingen. Maar daar kunnen we in elk geval al heel veel geluid mee maken. En de Heere God die vindt het heel fijn. En die geniet ervan als we met heel ons lijf hem aanbidden. Dus zullen we dat gaan doen, jongens? Zullen we erbij gaan staan? Onze vingers knippen, onze vingers knippen, onze handen klappen, onze voeten stampen, stampen voor de Heer. Onze vingers knippen, onze handen klappen, onze voeten stampen, stampen voor de Heer. Kom op, wees blij. Even zachtjes doen, dan kan ik het goed horen. Onze vingers knippen.
Onze vingers knippen. Onze handen klappen. Onze voeten stampen. Stampen voor de Heer. Onze vingers knippen. Onze handen klappen. Onze voeten stampen. Stampen voor de Heer.
Kom op!
Kom op, wees blij en dans in het rond. dans nu voor de Heer. Voel ik mij triest, dan maakt u mij blij. Voel ik me klein, is er altijd, altijd uw liefde voor mij. Kom op, wees blij en dans in het rond. Kom op, wees blij en dans in het rond. Kom op, wees blij en dans in het rond. Iedereen komt dans nu voor de Heer. Kom op, wees blij en dans in het rond. Kom op, wees blij en dans in het rond. Wees blij, dans in het rond. Iedereen komt dans nu voor de Heer. Kom op, wees blij. Kom op, wees blij en dans in het rond. Kom op, wees blij en dans in het rond. Kom op, wees blij en dans in het rond. Iedereen komt dans nu voor de Heer. Iedereen komt dans nu voor de Heer. Iedereen komt dans nu voor de Heer.
Yeah. Nou, jullie mogen allemaal naar je eigen dienst. En ik weet dat er straks lekker gedanst gaat worden bij de band op sokken. Dus veel plezier.
Terwijl we wachten op de kinderen, hun papa's en mama's die ik weg aan het brengen zijn. Ik zie ook dat er onder ons een aantal nieuwe gezichten zijn. Draai je even om als je wil en begroet elkaar even. Als je iemand ziet die je laatste tijd nog niet gesproken hebt. Of even voorstellen, even een handje schudden. Zorg even dat de ander zich welkom voelt.
Zullen we beginnen? Dit is onze belijdenis.
Jezus, hoop van de volken. Jezus, trooster in elk verdriet. U bent de bron van hoop die God ons geeft. Jezus, licht in het duister. Jezus, waarheid die overwint. U bent de bron van licht die in ons leeft. U overwon in elke nood. U brak de banden van de dood. Jezus de hoop, levend in ieder die gelooft. Heer, ik geloof.
Jesus, hope of the nations.
Jesus, hope of the nations. Jesus, you are the source of heaven's hope on earth. Jesus, Jesus, light in the darkness. Jesus, truth in its circumstance. You are the source of heaven's light on earth. In history, you lived and died. You broke the chains. You rose to light in history. In history, you lived and died. You broke the chains. You rose to light. You broke the chains, you rose in history. In history, you lived and died. You broke the chains, you rose to life. You are the hope living in us. You are the rock in whom we trust. You are the
against my face, and I love to be with you, beautiful God. Oh, I love to
protect me with your arms of love and take away my fear. I am reaching out my hands to you, 'cause I know that you are near. Lord, I whisper words of tenderness, which only you can hear. Oh, I love to be with you, beautiful God. Oh, I love to be with you, beautiful God. As my love, and as my love for you grows strong, close to you is where I want to be. And as I gaze into your eyes, such a look of purity light I see. Lord, you're smiling at me. Lord, you're smiling at me. Lord, you're smiling at me. Oh, you're smiling at me. Oh, and I love to be with you, beautiful God. I love to be with you, beautiful God.
Lord, you're smiling at me.
And I love to be with you, beautiful God. And I love to be with you, beautiful en onze handen omhoog. Hier voor uw aangezicht is alles mogelijk. Hier zijn wij. Hier zijn wij, Heer. Met open hart en onze handen omhoog. Hier voor uw aangezicht is alles mogelijk. Want u bent hier, u bent hier. Doe uw wil in ons, Vader. U bent hier, u bent. Uw koninkrijk komen in ons. Hier zijn wij. Hier zijn wij. Het open hart en onze handen omhoog. Hier voor uw aangezicht is alles mogelijk. Want u bent hier, u bent hier. Doe uw wil in ons, Vader. U bent hier, u bent. Klaar voor uw koninkrijk, breng de hemel hier op aarde door ons. Toon ons hier uw heerlijkheid. Stoom ons klaar voor uw koninkrijk. Breng de hemel hier op aarde door ons. Toon ons hier uw heerlijkheid. Stoom ons klaar voor uw koninkrijk. Breng de hemel hier op aarde door ons. Toon ons hier uw heerlijkheid. Stoom ons klaar voor uw koninkrijk. Door ons, uw koninkrijk in ons, uw koninkrijk door
Koninkrijk kan niet komen als het niet eerst bij ons begint, Heer. Heer, als we bidden uw koninkrijk komen, Heer, dan bidden we dat in de eerste plaats in ons eigen leven, Heer. En daarmee bidden we ook, Heer, dat u dat u in ons leeft. En ik dank u, Heer, dat u ook zegt dat u woning maakt in ons hart, Heer. En daarmee zijn we ook een tempel voor u, Heer. Een plek waar u verblijft. En nemen we uw aanwezigheid mee overal waar we gaan. Heer, dank u wel dat het goed is om u hier te ontmoeten samen.
One thing I ask, and I would see, to see your beauty, to find you in the place your glory dwells. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your court. A thousand elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts. A thousand elsewhere. Better is. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts. A thousand elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts. A thousand elsewhere. My heart and flesh cry out for you, the living God. Your spirit's water for my soul. I've tasted and I've seen. Come once again to me. I will draw near to you. I will draw near to you. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts. Thousand elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts. Thousand elsewhere. Better is one day. Better is one day. Better is one day with you. Better is one day. Better is one day. Better is one day with you. weg. Daarom doen wij wat u zegt. U bent trouw aan wie je nu gelooft. Heer, u haalt ons uit het graf. Onze tranen droogt u af. Want u heeft ons eeuwig trouw beloofd. Jezus, Zoon van God, u doet wat u zegt. U verdrijft het kwaad. Ja, u zet alles recht. Heel de aarde zingt als uw koning wordt. Een nieuw lied voor u. Alle eer aan God. En samen zingen wij voor u. Samen zingen wij voor u. U wijst ons de weg, daarom doen wij wat u zegt. U bent trouw aan wie in u gelooft. Heer, u haalt ons uit het graf, onze tranen droogt u af. Want u heeft ons eeuwig trouw beloofd. In uw koninkrijk zal geen dorst meer zijn. Geen verdriet of rouw, geen bitterheid of pijn. Het wordt nooit meer nacht, wie in u gelooft. Zal uw liefde zien, ja dat heeft u beloofd. En samen zingen wij voor u. Ja samen, samen zingen wij voor u. U wijst ons de weg, daarom doen wij wat u zegt. U bent trouw aan wie in u gelooft. Heer, u haalt ons uit het graf. Onze tranen droogt u af. Want u heeft ons eeuwig trouw beloofd. U wijst ons de weg. U wijst ons de weg. Daarom doen wij wat u zegt. U bent trouw aan wie in u gelooft. Ons uit het graf, onze tranen droogt u af, want u heeft ons eeuwig trouw beloofd. Samen zingen wij voor u, samen zingen wij voor u, samen. Zingen wij voor u, samen zingen wij voor u. U wijst ons de weg, daarom doen wij wat u zegt. U bent trouw aan wie in u gelooft. Ons uit het graf, onze tranen droogt u af, want u heeft ons eeuwig trouw beloofd. Thank you.
voordat we gaan luisteren naar de preek, even checken wie van jullie wil graag een headset met vertaling van het Engels van de preek naar het Nederlands. Zwaai alsjeblieft even daarvoor, dan kunnen we naar je toe komen. Hier twee en daar één. En in dit vak helemaal niet. Eentje. Deze dan. Can you bring it backwards to the people who raised their hand? Zij hebben er nu geen een meer nodig, want het gaat in het Engels verder. Dus dat. The roll supplied. Oh, daar in the back there. Yeah. Oké. Okay. Even als je een paar dingen zegt, kunnen al die mensen testen of die het doet. Hoor je wat? Heel goed, heel goed. Fijn. Then, without further ado, I'd like to welcome you, Chuck Freeland. And do this in English so they know as well. Just so you know, I've asked the rest of the team to feel free to join in ministry at ministry time, or maybe even during the sermon. If they receive anything from the Lord, then they might just stand up and walk over to you and share something that they have on their heart. If you're willing to receive it, then just say thumbs up. If you say no, not now, I want to listen to the sermon, it's way too interesting, just say so. You're free to receive or not. So, Chuck, can I pray for you? Just
yes, thank you.
Lord, we're really grateful for this team of servants from Scotland, all the way from Scotland. Lord, we are so grateful that they want to be here with us. And thank you for Chuck. We bless the word that you put in his heart, and bless his heart to receive everything else that you're giving in his mouth as he speaks. And bless us, Lord, to hear what you're sharing, what you're giving us, that we may receive it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, good afternoon. It's fantastic to be here. We've had just a most remarkable weekend with Menno and the team with the Vineyard Benelux Leaders Conference. How many of you were there this weekend? Oh, wonderful. A whole bunch of you. Fantastic. It's been really, really special, and we're making memories for us and our family that we'll literally never forget. And so we're so thankful to Menno and the guys for inviting us. And it's amazing to me how you can travel to another country and worship in an entirely different language, and still it feels like family. And so we're inviting ourselves back. If you don't want us to come back, you'll have to lock the doors, because we're coming back whether you like it or not. And it's really good to be with you. I want to speak this afternoon from Acts chapter 14. And so if you've got a Bible with you that you can read in your own language, then now would be a good moment to produce it. If you have the Bible on your phone or your device, then that's fine. But just if you check Twitter or Facebook, beware of lightning coming from heaven to strike you down. But I'll trust you. So we're landing just about halfway through the Apostle Paul's first missionary journey. And so he's been sent out with Barnabas. They've been sent off from Antioch. They've stopped at all these different cities on the way. They've been leading people to Jesus, preaching the gospel, starting little churches in all of these places. We're just about to reach about halfway through. And then he's going to turn around and he's going to come back along the same cities that he started along. And so we're just going to read from Acts chapter 14. I'm going to read from verse 19. It says, "Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered round him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they'd put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia, and when they preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work that they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. And that's our text for this afternoon. I remember when our kids were really little, they loved dressing up in costumes, right? And so we had a basket by the front door, and it had all kinds of, I mean, to be honest, highly flammable children's costumes. You should never put them anywhere near a naked flame, because the whole house would have gone up. And I remember one Saturday morning, I said, hey kids, why don't we go to Aberdeen Beach and we could go along on our scooters, or at least they could go along on their scooters, and we could go and get an ice cream and then we could scoot back to the car again. And they were like, yeah, but we will not do that until we've got into our costumes. And so, you know, like maybe our daughter, she's like half fireman and half unicorn, and you know, our son's like half policeman and half construction worker or something like that. And then they turned around to look at me, and I was wearing pretty much what I'm wearing now, you know, like a shirt and a pair of jeans. And my daughter, who was maybe 4 or 5 at the time, she looked at me and she said, Dad, what do you look like? She said, you are absolutely not going out of the house wearing that. And then she said, Dad, you are so not normal. I've been fighting to, you know, retain my normal status for some time. But my point is that in the world in which we live, whatever is considered to be normal is changing all the time. And it's really hard to find your way around sometimes, isn't it? Thinking, I don't even know which way's up, or in this post-truth world. We're about to have, by all accounts, you know, the prime minister that we got rid of about 3 months ago. We're about to get him back again, perhaps, because of this post-truth world in which we live. And as Christians, we are so blessed to have this book as our orientation, as our anchor for truth, as our way of discerning what is normal and what is not normal. And this afternoon, what I'd like to talk about is, what is a normal church? What is a normal church? And let me see if I can explain what I mean. Maybe March this year, I was invited to go and speak to the leaders of the Vineyard churches in the Dark Country, so Germany, Austria, Switzerland. And I was thinking, I wonder how this is going to work. I don't speak a single word of German, and like, I just couldn't imagine how I could possibly even understand what was happening in the room. And I got there the first night, and the guy who was leading that particular evening, on the pretty much the very first thing he did was he said, hey, just put up your hand if you're unwell. If there's something broken in your body, or you know, you're struggling with some kind of illness, we're going to gather around you and we're going to pray for you. And I thought, oh, thank goodness for that. You know, it's just the same as what we do at home, right? You know, this is what the Vineyard all over the world. You could go to any Vineyard church in the world, and so if you've got something wrong with your body, someone's going to offer to lay their hands on you and pray for you. And so the first two verses of the passage that we just read there were, those of us in the Vineyard, were like, we're totally comfortable with that, right? So there's the Apostle Paul. He's lying on the ground. He's been stoned, you know, beaten. He may even be dead. In fact, some scholars think that this is the Apostle Paul being raised from the dead. And in my English Bible, it says the disciples gathered around him. And then frustratingly at that point in our English Bible, I don't think it's the same in yours, but there's a comma, and you kind of wish, what on earth is happening in that comma? Because the next thing that happened is, it says, and then Paul got up and went back into the city. And in the vineyard, we love that comma. You know, we are totally comfortable with whatever happens in that comma. We gather around, isn't it? This is what we do. We gather around broken people, sick people, hurting people, unwell people, people with all kinds of ailments and conditions. We gather around them and we invite the Holy Spirit to come. We invite the kingdom to come and we see what God wants to do. And sometimes he does extraordinary things. That's normal for us. That's normal ministry. And so therefore, what we do is we say, well, I want to make sure what I'm doing is really normal. And so I open the book, right? And I said, this is going to be my measure for what's normal. And I'm going to look through and I'm going to just try and see how did they do ministry in the Bible. And I'm going to compare it to my own life. And anything that I do that doesn't happen in the Bible, I'm going to say, well, this is the normal one, so I must be abnormal. I'm not normal, and I'm going to adjust my life and my practice to match up with whatever the text says. So when Jesus says, John chapter 5, I only do what I see my Father doing, we're saying that's really helpful. That's like part of the training. It's how we do things. We try to perceive what it is that the Father's doing. Or in Acts chapter 3, where they say, well, we don't have silver or gold, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. You know, we're taking a note of that. We're saying, oh, that's how you do it. That's what we do. It's normal. But for me, I feel increasingly challenged in my own soul and in my own heart because I don't only want a normal ministry, I also want a normal church. I want to measure my church against the book. And whatever the church looks like in the book, I want my church to look like that. I want our vineyard churches in Scotland to look like that. I wonder where I am on my notes. So, in other words, I want verses 19 and 20, but I also want verses 21 to 28. I want the signs and wonders. I'm desperate for the signs and wonders, but I also want the multiplication and growth of the church. I want to see people's bodies restored, desperate to see that, but also I want to see the gospel spreading like wildfire from city to city to city across the nations. I want to see a revival break out. I want to see the Spirit of God being poured out. I want to see people being propelled by the Spirit into places where they could never imagine themselves going in order to bear witness to Jesus wherever they go. I want that kind of church because that's the kind of church you see in the text. And as far as I can see, there's only one kind of church in the New Testament, and that's a multiplying, spreading, planting, fruitful, gospel proclaiming, kingdom advancing church, right? So Acts chapter 1, there's 120 people in the upper room. Acts chapter 2, 3,120. Acts chapter 4, there are 5,000 men, which is maybe 15 to 20,000 people. And so I want to measure our church and what our church looks like according to this text. And so if I want a normal church, what do I need? Well, I think you need three things. The first thing, if you want a normal church, you need a normal message. You need a normal message. I became a Christian when I was 15, and I hadn't grown up in a Christian family, and so I didn't know that there was such a thing as a Christian bookshop. And then I started to see Christian bookshops everywhere, and there was a Christian bookshop in my town. I went into there, and obviously they sold books, but they didn't only sell books, they also sold t-shirts. I was talking about the t-shirts that I bought, which were really awful. I was talking about that yesterday, I think. But the other thing they sold in the Christian bookshop was fridge magnets. Right, and so there are loads and loads of fridge magnets you could choose from, and they all had Bible verses on them. You know, Jeremiah 29, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Or, he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Or, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And, you know, people would buy these fridge magnets, and presumably they would use them to bring encouragement to them on the darkest days. They put them on their fridge and just maybe just read it every day and just, you know, charge themselves up with encouragement. Really strangely, though, I never saw a fridge magnet with any of these verses on it. I don't know whether you noticed there, it said that Paul and Barnabas, they went from city to city, and their purpose was to encourage and to bring strength to the churches as they went. And helpfully, we have their sermon title, or maybe it's the punchline of their sermon that's recorded for us in the text. And so it says there, verse 22, here you go. Are you ready for your encouragement for the afternoon? They said this, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Well, thanks so much for visiting, Paul. That's been hugely encouraging. I feel so strengthened now. I must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Friends, that's the full gospel. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. You don't receive anything from the kingdom without paying the cost of the kingdom. It's actually, if you think about it, the gospel that Jesus taught over and over and over again. For example, in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Or Mark chapter 8, verse 35, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. And it seems to me that so often the gospel that we proclaim in our churches is only a half a gospel. Because what we say is, hey, listen, you can slip into the kingdom of God and you can enter the kingdom of God and you can receive all of the blessing of the kingdom of God and you can be with God in the kingdom of God for the rest of eternity. But we don't ever say you must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. My wife Taryn was invited to go to visit a group of Christians in a country in Central Asia where it's very dangerous to be a Christian. And I'm talking about a country that is kind of compressed on two sides, one from radicalized Islam and also from militarized communism. And so it's a very dangerous place. If you even just to own one of these books, if you're found to own a Bible, then that could mean anything from your kids being blacklisted from school and you're not able to go to school anymore, all the way through to you're taken away and never seen again. And so when Taryn said, I've been invited to go there, I was like, I don't think you should go. I don't think that's a very good idea. But she wanted to go and she went. And it was really scary because we could only just swap the occasional text message. One day she swapped this message. She sent me a message. It said, we've just been stopped by the police. And then for like 3 hours, nothing. I'm texting, what's happened? What's happened? Nothing. And then eventually she said, oh, it's okay, it's okay, it's all worked out okay. She talked about two things when she came home. One of them was their incredible devotion to Jesus. You know, they would drive for hours in the middle of the night without their car headlights on so that they couldn't be seen, just driving across open country for hours to get to a disused railway line in the middle of nowhere where they could just take the opportunity to sing out loud their worship to Jesus in a way that they weren't free to at any other time. Their devotion to Jesus was extraordinary. The other thing she talked about was how they're seeing the kingdom of God poured out in extraordinary ways. The healings, the miracles, the expansion of the gospel, thousands and thousands of people coming to faith all the time in that particular country. You see, the kingdom and the cost come together. And so if we want to see a normal church where the gospel spreads like wildfire and where thousands or tens of thousands of people come to faith, including the people we know and love, then we're going to have to make a decision, which is, am I willing to pay the cost of the kingdom? Am I willing to lay down my life? And I just have a sense this afternoon that there's an invitation for some people here to recommit their lives, to lay their lives back on the altar, to say, Jesus, I am willing to make you the Lord of all. You need a normal message is the first thing. The second thing you need is normal disciples. Normal disciples. So here's a rough paraphrase of what happens in Acts chapters 13 and 14, right? So the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, they go from city to city, and as they move across, they preach the gospel. And I don't know exactly how they do it, but they obviously do some kind of altar call or something like that. You know, maybe they say, hey, if you would like to commit your life to God right now, everyone else has got their eyes closed, but I've got my eyes open, and you just stick up your hand wherever you are, and you can commit your life to God. Or maybe they took them out to another room somewhere or something like that. And, you know, I see that hand, I see that hand, I see that hand. And so let's just say in each place, and it actually says in verse 21, they preached the gospel in that city, which is Derbe, and won a large number of disciples. So lots of people are coming to faith. And so let's say in a particular city, it's Larry and Barry and Harry and Sally, right? Those are the four people who come to faith in that particular city. And it's like, welcome to the kingdom, welcome to the church, fantastic. We're going to build the church around you guys. And so this little Christian community is formed. And the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, they're discipling Larry, Barry, Harry and Sally. And then they get chased off. You know, so often happens, the Apostle Paul gets chased out of town, and so he has to go to another city. He leads some more people to Jesus in that city, and then he gets chased along, has to lead some more people to Jesus in that city. And then he turns around, and he comes back the way he came. And some scholars think the entire missionary journey from Antioch all the way to Derbe and back again is maybe 9 months, 2 years at the most. And then it says, as he came back along the way, verse 23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church with prayer and fasting, committing them to the Lord in whom they'd put their trust. So can you just imagine how that conversation went? You know, Barry, Harry, Larry, Sally, so great to see you. What's it been? Like a month, couple of months? So lovely to see you again. How's it going? Well, to be honest, we're just figuring out how this thing works. And Harry said he knew a bit of Jeremiah, but it turned out he didn't know very much of Jeremiah. And like, we're just trying to figure this thing out. And then the Apostle Paul says, that's good that you're trying to figure that out, because you're now the elders of your church. And like, no. You don't understand. We've been Christians 10 minutes. You know, like, we've only just come to faith, and now we're like the elders of the church. And Paul's like, well, who else is there? Look around you. You know, like, Sally became a Christian at the same time as you guys did. And now Harry, Barry, Larry and Sally, you're it. It just seems to me that in a normal church, people find themselves doing things that are deeply uncomfortable and hugely stretching, things they're not ready for. Seems like a really normal conversation to be having with Jesus. Like, Jesus, I'm not ready for this. I don't know enough. I don't feel equipped enough. There must be somebody else, Lord. And Jesus is like, I'll decide when you're ready, and you're ready right now. This posture, this experience of the kingdom, of normal life in normal churches is like, discomfort is normal. And I just wonder whether there are some people here today, and you know that Jesus is asking you to step into something. Maybe it's to start a new business, or to begin a new career, or maybe it's some kind of thing in the church, like some kind of leadership in the church or responsibility in the church. And you're saying, Lord, I'm not ready. You need to wait. And maybe the Lord would say, no, you don't get to decide when you're ready. I'll decide when you're ready. So in a normal church, you have a normal message, you have normal disciples, and lastly, you have a normal sense of urgency. A normal sense of urgency. I'd love to just share a little bit about the story of our church in Aberdeen. It feels so strange. Like nobody goes through Aberdeen to get anywhere else. You know, Aberdeen is like literally the edge of the earth. And it's very odd coming to another place and telling you about our church, but I just feel like it would be helpful. We have a church building that we own in the city centre of Aberdeen that is has a room about this size in it. And as the church started to grow, we just ran out of space. And so we tried lots of different ways to try and figure out the space. We tried to buy a casino, which I was really excited about. I wanted to be on the TV news, you know, like they're always selling churches to become nightclubs and stuff like that. We're taking one back for the kingdom of God, but they sold it to somebody else. And we tried to buy lots of different buildings. And in the end, just out of desperation, we had a friend who was a pastor of a Pentecostal church a few hundred meters down the road, and they had a building that they weren't using. And so we said, could we just borrow your building on a Sunday and we'll have a kind of overflow service? So we'll have a 10 o'clock service in one building and an 11 o'clock service down the road. Whoever was preaching could just preach in one place and then literally run down the road and preach in the next one. On the first Sunday, I realized I'd made a terrible mistake, because I hadn't done any exercise since I left school. And so I preached in one place, I ran down the road, I arrived very out of breath and looking like I might die at the next location. And I was met on the door by a lady, and she said, "Welcome to Catalyst Vineyard. Is this your first time?" And I said, "No, I'm sort of like the pastor." And so it turned out that this was her second week, and she had just kind of found her place, and she, you know. And there were people in the worship team. I didn't even know they played an instrument. And to be honest, they didn't really. but they'd seen there was a guitar under their bed, and it was gathering dust, and so they were like, "Oh, I could use that." And so they'd, you know. And we just started to realize this is the Lord. Now that we're meeting in a couple of different locations a few hundred meters apart, we could be meeting in lots of different locations all over the northeast of Scotland. And so our church gave a miraculous amount of money to be able to facilitate that taking place. And over the course of the next 3 or 4 years, we started another 6 locations of our church on top of the 2 that we already had. And then we started to hear the Lord talk about how His heart was for the whole nation, and we should extend the boundaries of our parish to include the whole nation. And so we started to send teams to plant churches in other parts of Scotland, 3, 4, 5 hours away. And so over the course of the last 5 years, we've planted about 9 other churches in other parts of Scotland, which is wild. And as I'm standing here, I would hate for you to think that we chose any of it or we thought of any of it, because all we could think of was a bigger church meeting in a bigger building, hopefully a casino. And the truth is, I always say our church is a little bit like the Eiffel Tower. You know, looks really, really impressive from a distance, but the closer you get to it, the more you see the holes. But the backdrop to our story is a spiritual apocalypse that's taking place in our nation. And I was talking yesterday in the conference, but literally a third of the church has disappeared in the last 20 years. And the church, more than half of the church in Scotland is over 65 years old. So the church is just growing older and older and older and dropping off the twig at the end. And 10 churches a month close, and that number is accelerating all the time. And so we feel compelled. And our hearts are broken for the lost people in our nation. And so when I read this passage, I was so struck by this sense of urgency that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas have. And you can see all of these places, one after the other after the other, they get kicked out of one place and they're like, "That's fine, we just move on to the next place and the next place and the next place." And they, as they look behind them, they're leaving behind this trail of new churches and new disciples, new churches, new disciples, new churches, new disciples. And they're compelled by God's heart for broken people and for lost people. Jesus Christ came to seek and save that which was lost. And I wish it was different in your country. I wish the statistics were better, but unfortunately I fear that they're not. And so it seems to me that We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. And that we need to do everything we can with whatever we have to reach as many people as we can with the good news of Jesus Christ. I think we need to measure our churches against the book and say, God, will you make us like the book? We're desperate to see the gospel spread like wildfire across the nation. We want to see our friends, our family, our work colleagues, our neighbors come to faith. We want to see the churches growing and multiplying. Please, will you do that in our day? Why don't we stand? And so we have just a few moments left, but let's just invite the Holy Spirit to come and see what he wants to do. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. And the truth is, Lord, we don't want to strive for anything or make anything happen. We want to be led by your Spirit. And so what we need is those rivers of living water flowing from within us. We want to be Spirit-led people. People who follow the fire. Come, Spirit of God. We have an opportunity to just pray for some people. We'd love to pray for you if your heart is broken for a particular person or people. Maybe it's your son or your daughter. Maybe it's the teenagers in your city. Maybe it's people in another nation. But if you just want to, in a sense, represent them before God and just invite God to come into their lives and intervene in their situations, we'd love to pray for you. And so the thing to do is to head over to your right-hand side. There's no chairs over here. And so we're able to kind of get our hands on you, and the team here and also people from your church would love to lay hands on you. So if that's you, just come. Why don't you just start to move right now? Somebody in your life or some people in your life, and you think, oh my goodness, I'm really desperate for the Lord to intervene. Yeah. Thank you.
our confession, Lord, when we are weak, so very weak, but you are strong. And though we've nothing, Lord, to lay at your feet, we come to your feet and say, help us along. A broken heart and a contrite spirit, you have yet to deny. Your heart of mercy beats with love's strong current. Let the river flow by your Spirit now. Lord, we cry, let your mercies flow from heaven. Sweet mercies flow from heaven. New mercies for today. Shower them down, Lord, as we pray. Let your mercies fall from heaven. Sweet mercies flow from heaven. New mercies for today. Shower them down, Lord, as we pray. It's our confession. It's our confession, Lord, that we are weak, so very weak, but we know that you are strong. And though we've nothing, Lord, to lay at your feet, we come to your feet and say, help us along. Help us along. A broken heart and a contrite spirit, you have yet to deny. Your heart of mercy beats with love's strong current. Let the river flow by your Spirit now. Lord, we cry, let your mercy fall from heaven. Sweet mercies flow from heaven. New mercies for today. Shower them down, Lord, as we pray. Let your mercies fall from heaven. Sweet mercies flow from heaven. New mercies for today. Shower them down, Lord, as we pray. Your mercies fall from heaven. Sweet mercies flow from heaven. New mercies for today. Shower them down, Lord, as we pray. Let your mercies fall from heaven. Sweet mercies flow from heaven. New mercies for today. Shower them down, Lord, as we pray. For tomorrow, great is your faithfulness to us, oh Lord. Groot is uw trouw, oh Heer. Groot is uw trouw.
Een bijzondere gast hier, dat is Bram Vlasblom. Hij is de voorganger van Vineyard Utrecht. Zij maakte recent iets bijzonders mee, wat misschien voor sommigen ook een hele mooie bemoediging is.
Dankjewel, Menno. Ja, Ik moest ook denken aan het verhaal van Chuck, waar hij het had over de Eiffeltoren met die gaten erin. Het ziet er van de buitenkant prachtig uit, maar als je goed kijkt, dan is er nog wel wat voorziening nodig. En dat is waar het over gaat, als we met elkaar kerk zijn. Sommige dingen zijn ontwikkeld, sommige dingen zijn er nog niet. En soms geldt dat ook op financieel gebied. Hoge energieprijzen. En het gebouw waar wij zitten, moeten we serieus gaan bijdragen. Want de energierekening gaat factor 5 omhoog. En dat betekent er voor ons 10% van de begroting. Dus een substantieel bedrag wat wij niet op de plank hebben liggen. In dezelfde tijd dat bekend werd, waren we ook bezig met het opzetten van een fonds in onze gemeente om mensen te helpen die last hebben van hoge energieprijzen en die door de grond zakken. En ik hoorde in die tijd ook een verhaal van mijn collega die in een hele moeilijke situatie zat. Hij zorgde voor zijn moeder mantelzorg. Zijn vader die lag op sterven. En hij was onlangs gescheiden. En terwijl zijn vader op zijn sterfbed lag, kreeg hij een rekening van de Eneco. En zijn energierekening ging 4 keer omhoog. En de volgende dag werd het afgeschreven. Dus na alimentatie, na huur, na de energierekening was zijn inkomen op. En moest hij eten van de voedselbank. Nou, dat raakte mijn hart. Dus we hebben besloten om hem te helpen. Dus op een gegeven moment bel ik hem op. Het was een vrijdagmiddag. En ik zeg, hey gast, ben je al aan het weekend houden? Hij zegt ja. Ik zeg, mooi. Dan komt goed uit, want ik wil je echt even privé spreken. Dus ik zeg van, joh, ik wil je echt graag helpen. Want je zei onlangs dat je zo klem zat financieel. Dus ik heb hem echt een substantieel bedrag gegeven om hem te helpen. In januari doet de overheid dat, maar in de tussentijd zeg ik betaal gewoon je energierekening. Nou, nog geen 3 uur later nadat ik hem gebeld had, word ik gebeld. Door iemand die op een conferentie was, die wist van ons energieprobleem voor het gebouw waar wij zitten. En die had dat daar ingebracht en ze ging collecteren voor ons. En er stond een ondernemer op die vroeg van, hey, wat kost dat eigenlijk? Wat moet die gast op jaarbasis extra betalen? Dus ik kreeg een appje, ik heb dat bedrag door. En hij is gewoon bereid om dat bedrag te betalen. Hoe gaaf is dat? En ja, daar mag voor geklapt worden. God voorziet, God is groot. Maar dit is nog niet het eind van het verhaal. Want van de week krijg ik een appje van mijn baas. Die zegt van, joh, je hebt gewerkt aan dat project. Ik wil je een gratificatie geven. Dus het geld wat ik gegeven heb aan mijn collega, krijg ik nu in een gratificatie terug. Maar dan 2 keer. 2 keer. Hoe gaaf is dat? God voorziet. En Jezus zegt, geef en je zal gegeven worden. Een volgestampte maat. En met de maat waar jij mee meet, zal jij gemeten worden. Nou, hoe letterlijk wil je het hebben? Dus dat is een bijzondere ervaring. Dus ik wil jullie uitdagen. Ik wil jullie uitdagen om geld in te zetten in Gods Koninkrijk. Want geld is ook iets geestelijks. Dankjewel.
Ja, het mooie van Bram's verhaal, zowel van hem persoonlijk als van de gemeente, vind ik dat het niet begon met de voorziening. Het begon met het besluit, ik ga helpen. Als gemeente starten ze een fonds en vervolgens kregen ze de mededeling, jullie hele reserve gaat op aan de energierekening, dus dat fonds, hoe dat moet. Hij begon met die collega gewoon te helpen. En hij wist helemaal niet dat de Heer zou voorzien. Nu kan hij nog een collega helpen binnenkort. Ja, en ik heb de indruk, ik vond het fijn dat hij dat even wilde delen. Ik heb de indruk dat een deel van Chuck's boodschap, normale kerk zijn, normaal christen zijn, lijkt ook bereid zijn om risico te nemen. Dat was het thema van onze conferentie. Faith is spelled R-I-S-K. En ik wil eigenlijk, als je het gevoel hebt, de indruk hebt, op een of andere manier dat de Heer je uitdaagt om risico te nemen. Ik ga je niet beloven dat er zo'n voorziening komt. Maar ik wil je door zo'n verhaal uitdagen om de Heer te vertrouwen en die stap te zetten. in het vertrouwen dat hij het mogelijk gaat maken om datgene waar hij je toe uitdaagt ook dat werk te kunnen doen en te blijven doen. Dus als je dat ook een beetje herkent, dan is dit ook misschien een goed moment om even een zegen daar te ontvangen. Dus dan mag je daarheen bewegen hoor. Als je... We zullen niet kijken.
Deze samen zingen.
Worthy, you are worthy, much more worthy than I know. I cannot imagine just how glorious you are. I cannot begin to tell how deep the love you bring. Lord, my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen. You're worthy, you're worthy, you're worthy. Worthy to be praised forever and a day. You're worthy, you're worthy, you're worthy. You're worthy to be praised forever and a day. I give glory to the one who saved my soul. You found me and you freed me from the shame that was my own. And I cannot begin to tell how merciful you've been. Lord, my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen. To be praised forever and a day. You're worthy, you're worthy, you're worthy, Lord. You're worthy to be praised forever and a day. You're worthy, you're worthy, you're worthy, Jesus. Ever and a day.
Het is inmiddels langzaam meteen zeker tijd om de kinderen op te halen. Dus als je kinderen in de kinderdienst hebt, ga je over hen ontfermen, alsjeblieft. En er is koffie in de foyer. En neem nog rustig de tijd om wat door te praten. Als je wat kennis wilt maken nog met de Schotten, neem ook daarvoor de tijd. Een hele gezegende week. En tot over 2 weken, 3 weken. Want volgende week is een 5e zondag.
Anthem of the highest praise. We'll sound an anthem of your glorious name. We'll sing an anthem of the highest praise. We'll sound an anthem of your glorious way. We'll sing an anthem of the highest praise. We'll sing an anthem of your glorious name, Jesus. We'll sing an anthem of the highest praise. We'll sound an anthem of your glory. You're worthy, you're worthy, you're worthy, worthy to be praised forever and a day. You're worthy, you're worthy, you're worthy, worthy to be praised forever and a day.